Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Oh, praise the Lord. I'm limping this morning. Well, yeah, pretty much. Lisa and I decided we was going to get us a weight machine, a Joel Weider weight machine. And now I'm not, David, I'm not sore from that. You're laughing already. You don't know the joke yet. Just wait for it. So, you know, they give you one of those books that shows you how to use it. Okay? Well, the first book that you go through, the first course in exercising from this machine is putting it together.
Yeah.
Because by the time I was done putting it together, I was going, anyway, I was going to be smart. And I was going to pay Sears and Roebuck for the machine and then pay them to put it together. They wanted more money to deliver it and put it together than what we were paying for the machine. And so Lisa said, my husband can put it together. So it took me a while. I know what tools are. I'm not dumb. But I'm not a mechanic. I am not a mechanic. I don't know. I took a test one time years ago when I was young. One of these aptitude tests. And they have you doing different skills, like for factory work. I bombed it. I'm not cut out for that. But anyway, so I finally got it together, and I spent part of the week previous, and then this last week, getting on it. About every other day, I'd get on it, and boy, I would do this, you know, and this, and I'd do the leg lifts and do the crunches and crunching all this. It doesn't crunch. It doesn't crunch. It squishes. So I don't know why they call them crunches. And I was real proud of myself. I was just very, very proud of myself that I had done this for like a week and a half. You know, and I kept trying to feel the muscle, you know, doing that, you know, and everything like that. And it wasn't feeling too bad. I thought, I can handle that. My shoulders have been feeling a little bit better, you know, just exercise and all that. And then Friday rolled around. That's Sweetie Pie Day. And I pretty much belong to her. I do whatever she wants to do. She wants to go shopping, we go shopping. And she didn't really have anything in mind, so I thought, you know, I'll do something anyway. I'll paint the hallway. Now, I spent years painting. I know how to do it. Painting's not hard for me. But getting down on the ground and then hoisting myself back up with this leg muscle here, that's hard. And so this leg right here doesn't want to move anymore. It's sore. It's everything. So I'm limping this morning. Not because of the weight machine. Because of good hard work. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And my doctor had been telling me all along, you need to do some exercises and make you feel better. And he was right. I hate the fact that he was right, but he was right. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to just kind of go over this. We dealt a little bit with the idea of male and female and the differences between them. It is natural for a man to have short hair, to want to have short hair, to not want to have long hair. And it's actually a symbol that the man is in authority, he's the head. The woman wanting to have long hair and not have her head shorn or shaven or anything like that is a symbol that she recognizes she is under authority. And in verse 7, let's pick it up in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And I just want you to ponder that. I'm not trying to be mean in any way. I'm not trying to be demeaning to womanhood. God has a very, very beautiful, beautiful, wonderful place for godly womanhood in the Scripture. Ladies, if you will ask God to help you fulfill your role according to the Bible, you will find that you are far better blessed and far happier than trying to buck against God's role in your life. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
If you and listen, I'm not going to get into whether you think your husband's mean or whether you think I'm mean or anything like that. If you will just assign your mind to the idea and submit yourself to what the Bible is saying to you, you will find that God gives you greater fulfillment through understanding your role than for you to go out on your own trying to find your own satisfaction and your own fulfillment. Likewise, it is the same way with the men as well. And anybody in any situation in life, if you will find your godly role in that situation, you'll find peace in that deal, all right? So anyway, but then he says in verse 9, he said, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, I want to hear from everybody here. Now, I'm going to go one by one. I want to ask you what you're... No, I'm not really. What does it mean in this verse right here, verse 10? For this cause hath the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What does that mean? It's profound, and yet I think it's relatively simple. Yes, HK.
Go back to Genesis 6.
Genesis 6. That's a possibility. Okay, Andrea.
God is in authority over the angels. Man, like God, is over authority in the woman.
Okay.
That's simple.
Yeah, that's relatively simple. I'm thinking of something else, though. And that could be right. I don't know that I have the answer on this one. All right? Who else? Go ahead, Alan. Right?
Authority is protection.
So you're in the right place. Would you protect Cindy?
Oh, yeah.
Who's going to protect you from Cindy? Nobody needs to, right, Cindy? That's right. Good morning, Jared. Jared, who has no power on his head. Huh? Yeah. Think about this. Okay, now Kay brings up I think a relevant point in verse 10. For this cause hath the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. Hang on to that verse. Let's go back to Genesis 6 and let's look upon it to see what Kay might have in mind. Genesis 6, verse 1. You get your own personal usher here, Sister Bernice. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, some people have, you know, a big deal about this. To me, it's not a mystery. If you study the Bible, believe the Bible, you will know. You will absolutely know that these sons of God were angels. You will know that. Not just a theory. The Bible teaches you in very plain language that these sons of God were angels. These angels came and they left their habitation, the Bible says. They left their first estate. And their estate, their status, their position, their realm that they lived in, God would not allow them to marry or be given in marriage. That's what Jesus said. And the estate that they were in, which is the realm of heaven, God would not allow them to marry or to be given in marriage. So these angels, according to Jude, left their habitation, left their estate. They left their world, and they took them wives. Let's see here. And they took them wives of all which they chose. The word take, we don't know if they took them by force or by permission. The Bible is not saying here that these women were given to them. It just says that they took them wives of all which they chose. And so these angels somehow, some way intermingled with these women. And according to verse 4, there were children born to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. If you've ever heard of Hercules, that's who that is. If you've ever heard of Apollo, that's who that is. Percy Jackson. Boy, it don't take much to make you laugh.
Sorry.
Am I right, though?
Amen.
Percy Jackson and the Lightning Thief. Percy Jackson was a set of children's books written for children that details a son of the gods, Perseus. That's who his real name is, Perseus. And he was born of a god and a human woman. That's who he is. And this is what our children are learning about. Isn't that interesting? Our children are feeding off of this. Harry Potter. Harry Potter is a half-blood. He has a spiritual father and an earthly mother. That's who he is. And so our children are being fed with all of this ideology. They're being fed a false religion that is contrary to the religion of this Bible by reading these books. And if you say children don't pick up those ideas by reading books, then why do we have them read the Bible? We want them to pick up on ideas from the Bible. Can I hear an amen out of it? Okay. So that's one idea that several have suggested concerning verse 10. For this cause hath the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The power on her head represents an authority, one who is in authority over her. And I want you to go backward from Genesis 6 to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. I believe for every doctrine in the Bible, there is a picture of that. God drew a picture of it to show you what the doctrine looks like. God said to Adam in Genesis 2, let's see here. Where is it? Yeah, here we go. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He said that to the man. He said that to Adam. He gave his word, his commandment, his covenant, his law. He gave it to Adam. Adam had a responsibility then to make sure that Eve knew what that was. He had a responsibility to make sure that Eve knew what the law was, was going to be established under the law and not disobey the law. That's what he had a responsibility for. When the devil decided to come, when the serpent decided to try to tempt one of two of God's creations, either man or woman, when the devil decided that, he knew not to go to the man. He knew not to. It is not that women are how can I say it? They're not lesser human beings. They're not anything other than, I don't want to say they're weak, because there's areas that I see, that I saw my mother. I saw my mother growing up a lot stronger than my dad in certain areas. A lot stronger. The fact that when mom got ready to yield her life to the Lord, She came to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, five nights of revival meeting, quarterly meeting, church work day, church camp. Didn't matter. I mean, that's what she did. I learned how to play the piano. This is no lie. I learned how to play the piano right over there. Because my mom would come, when she first started coming here and got saved, she volunteered to come in and clean the church. And when she would come in, she'd bring me with her, and I'd sit right over there and start pecking at keys until I figured some things out. That's where I learned how to play the piano, was right over there. And so there was areas of my mom's life that was stronger than my dad. It took my dad years. In fact, he was too strong in too many ways, and where he would not submit his life to the Lord. It took dad years to finally get broken down enough to where he'd start serving the Lord and doing right. And so I don't want to say that women in any way are weak, but in certain areas, God made them a weaker vessel. But it was to fulfill His glory and His goodness. If God weakens us, it is for a purpose. It is a benefit. It's not a curse. If God weakens us in certain areas, if I were to ask you this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, but if I were to ask you this morning, if you to be honest with yourself, would you recognize that there are areas of your life that you have no control over and that you're totally weak in, and if God doesn't do something in your life, it absolutely could not be done. You'd probably all nod your head, raise your hand, whatever it was. But that's the God's honest truth of it. And one of the things that I've discovered in 25 and a half years of being married is that usually where I'm weak, she's not. My wife. Usually where she's weak, I'm not. And then there's always this one little area here where we're both weak. That's always the bad. That's bad. Amen. Okay, that we have to work on that one. Somebody's going to have to do some weightlifting to get strong in that area, all right? And all this, that's where we have God help out. But anyway, the devil went to Eve because she was the weaker vessel. He went to her, and I don't want to, I don't know, maybe I can. Can I just teach? I got some ideas running through my head, and I want to share it with you, okay? It's kind of like that deal. I should have left it up here. I didn't know I was going to be talking about it. Last Sunday morning, when I put the double strand of, or no, it was Wednesday night, I put the double strand of DNA up there on the whiteboard, and I drew the connection there. The Old Testament and the New Testament connecting together. That's how we're made. There's one part of this Bible that's weak, and there's one part of this Bible that's strong. The part of the Bible that's weak is the Old Testament. It is weak in that the Old Testament cannot save a man's soul. It is impossible for the Old Testament to save somebody's soul because it was sown in weakness. The New Testament is raised in power. It is the resurrection of Christ from the dead works of the law. And so it has all the power in it. And you can picture, here went my notes for church. You can picture the New Testament and the Old Testament as being part of that little male and female thing. I'm not saying that God is a female. Don't get me wrong. In your brain has two halves. Your body has two sides. There is a strong side and a weak side to your body. Okay? As I'm lifting these weights, Jim, I'm noticing that my left arm is getting a whole lot tired or quicker than my right arm is. Why is that? Because this arm is naturally strong. Why? Because this is the one that I use all the time for everything. All right? This is the arm that gets used. This arm is a helps arm, but it is not as strong as my right arm is. It's very, very, very rare to find somebody who is truly ambidextrous, meaning they have equal power in both hands. Very rare situation, but it can be done. But anyway, in that situation, my left, it's kind of funny. Left side of my body is controlled by the right side of my brain. I don't know why God decided to cross it over like that, but that's how He did. The right side of my body is controlled by the left side of my brain. Now, I want you to listen to this. On this side of your brain right here, you have two parts to your brain. This side over here controls logic, things that are yes and no, certain answers, yes or no, black and white, light and dark. things like that. This part of your brain understands ideas like that very keenly. There's a picture I saw on the internet. I've used it in one of my videos. This side of your brain over here, some guy drew a picture of computer programmers sitting in cubicles writing software code. Okay? Jim, you kind of know where I'm getting at here. These men all think logically. They think in zeros and ones. They think statically. That's how most men think. That's either right or wrong with me, right? That's either right or wrong. You're either for me or you're against. That's how most men are, okay? On this side of your brain, you have the creative side. You have, if you've ever written music, it came from over here. If you've ever written a poem, ever rhymed anything, it came from over here. If you ever drew a picture of something, it came from over here. If you've ever fantasized, had a dream about something, if you ever imagined something, it came from this side of your brain. This side deals only with what you have seen, heard, tasted, touched, and smelled. This one wonders what something would look like or smell like or taste like. Does that make sense to everybody? So far, okay? This is the weaker part of your brain. This is the stronger part. When I read, if I were to read here, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. As I'm reading that to you, your brain is taking that in. The logic part of your brain is understanding the words that I'm speaking to you. And this part of your brain is drawing a picture of a serpent and what all that looks like to you. When you read a book, the logic part of your brain is reading the words off the paper and processing them. And then this side of your brain over here is drawing a picture of what's in that book. How many of you have ever done that? If you've ever read a book and drawn all the pictures in your mind, and then the movie comes out, and you're really disappointed because you're going, that's not how it was. That is not how I saw that thing, okay? And that's just how it works. Now, watch this, okay? The static, immovable, unchangeable Word of God went to the man. And the man said it was either yes or no, and the man said it was no, we're not going to violate God's Word. We're absolutely not going to do it. God said we would die if we did. The serpent did not go to here. The serpent went to here. And the woman said, I wonder what it would be like to taste that. See what I'm saying? I'm imagining what it would be like if I ate that fruit. I'm imagining what it would be like if I had that fruit in my hand. I'm wondering what it would be like if this and this and this happened. Does everybody follow me so far? And when you read this story, that's exactly what you get here. He didn't go to the man. The man said, well, I don't care what it tastes like. Ain't supposed to eat it. Right? That's what the man would have said. Serpent, I don't care what it tastes like. I don't care what it'll do. God said not to eat it, and I'm not eating it. The woman said, I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder how this will refresh and fill my body. I wonder how this will do that. And that's who he went to. Now, in that sense, everybody in this room is prone to temptation. Because when we're tempted, the devil never goes to the logical part of our brain, David, and says, now, let me draw up a contract for you of what's going to happen when you do this particular sin. Never does that. He always gets us to draw a picture in our mind of how it's going to feel, taste, smell, make us feel, how it's going to do that. Am I right? The devil never goes to the Word of God and says, now right here in the book of Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, it actually says that you can do this and there be no penalty. He never does that. He never does that. He always goes to the seat of our emotions because it's weaker. He goes to the seat of our emotions, gets us to fantasize and draw an imaginary picture of what this is going to be like in our hands. And that's why we make the decision to do it. See how simple that is? So he goes to the woman. And he doesn't tell her exactly what God said. And God said that you can do this under these conditions. He never said that. He flat out lied to her about what God said. You shall not surely die. For God doth know the day. And look at what went on through her mind. Verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. You know what she was doing? She was fantasizing in her mind what that would taste like. That's what most food commercials do, don't they? Okay? You never, 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 never see a hamburger commercial with a hamburger that's that thin. Never. Thing's huge. It is monstrous huge. Okay? But by the time you buy it, Wayne, it's... Because it actually says in all restaurants' code of conduct that before you deliver the sandwich to the customer, you sit on it. Okay? Never said, okay, but they never do that. And that's what she did. She saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant. Pleasure is a part of the brain that comes from over here. It's pleasant to the eyes. Okay? A man walks into a room. He's looking for a place to sit down. He wants, and most men, I don't know if you've ever caught yourself this way. Most men, when they sit in a room, sit in a position where they can watch the entire room, including the entryway. How many of y'all know that? Jim?
Yes.
Why? You know why that is? It's our job to protect. And when a woman walks into her room, what does she set her eyes on? What's on the wall? Color of the carpet? The decorations? Am I right? Okay? And she's not worried about who's going to follow in with machine guns and spears and knives and maces and everything else. Okay? Oh, yeah, well, maybe she is. Okay. Okay? But she's looking at the pleasure of the eyes. Okay? Who decorated your house? Who decorated your house? You see, when I painted the hallway Friday, Lisa took everything down off the walls. And I painted it. And when I got done painting, I'm going, you know what? This hallway looks better now than it ever has been. You know why? There was nothing on the walls. Because for me, a hallway is a means of transport from one room to the next. Is that my wife listening?
I hope so.
And my wife puts stuff in the hallway that reaches out and grabs your shirt as you walk by. Okay? Because it looks nice. I'm looking at the bare hallway going, it's perfect. Leave it alone. You know why? Because there's straight lines. Everything's perpendicular. But my wife fills it with things that curl and move around and grab you. And you got to walk sideways down the hall and all that. Anyway, I'm explaining something. Okay? The serpent, watch this. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Okay? I'm explaining something. You asked me what time it was, and I told you how to build a watch. All right? Verse 10, for this cause doth the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. The serpent was an angel. The serpent was an angel. And that serpent did not go to Adam and say, Adam, according to paragraph C, section 8, clause 4, there is a way that you can eat this fruit and suffer no penalty from it. That's not what the serpent did. The serpent went to the weaker vessel and said, fantasize about this, and then maybe you'll do it anyway. Right? What's all the redneck jokes we tell? Every major disaster at a party starts out with some redneck going, hold my beer. Why? Because when we're not drunk, we wouldn't think of doing some of the stupid stuff that we did. But you know what alcohol does? Makes this guy go to sleep. Drugs, the same way. Makes this guy go to sleep. So now you've got some guy tripped up on LSD who's standing on top of a 30-story building thinking that he can fly because that's what his imagination told him he could. But when we're thinking normally, our logical center says, I cannot jump off this building because there are laws that cannot be defied. Are you catching that? Laws that cannot be defied. And so the angels, when they see that the woman is not covered, when she has no protection, Alan, when she has no authority over her, those spirits will go to her. Does it make sense? They will work through her. They will deal through her because she has no power on her head. That's good, isn't it? Starting to make a little sense now, doesn't it? And so, rule number one, if it's in the Bible, it's true. Rule number two, if it's in the Bible, we must obey it. Rule number three, if we don't understand it, refer to rule number two. We still must obey it.
Amen.
Whether we understand it or not. And God is long-suffering with us. He'll sit and He'll be patient with us. And He'll say, you know what, maybe you got to learn just a little bit more. Maybe you need to let me, I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you why this is so important. And so when us as adults, when we see our children and they're in second, third grade and they're struggling with math, we don't slap them and say, how come you can't do this? This is so easy. We don't do that. We say, let me help you with this. Let me get you to understand this because it takes a while. Once you understand it, you'll never forget it as long as you live. And this is how God is with us. So, ladies, have power over your head. The church itself is a woman. Our covering is the righteousness of Christ. If we come outside of that covering, those spirits will be attracted to us. Pretty good. It's good stuff. All right, was that the bell? All right. Bells are rules. We must follow the rules. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for your word. Lord, this Bible is smart, way smarter than we are. It's very, very intelligent. It has good ways in it, even though we don't understand it. And Lord, we're like children. If we don't understand stuff, then it's stupid. But Lord, teach us, God, that your Bible is very, very wise and it's very well written. And it has good things in it for us, things that we cannot see. We can't see spirits. And so you teach us about them, and you teach us how they work in the Scriptures. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to follow it. Lord, give us good lessons from the Bible. Bless us this morning as we go into our service. Help us preach. Help us teach this morning the Word of God. We love you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.